Hey, welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. My name is Josh, and today I get to bring the word with you from the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles open, and I hope that you do, join me in the book of Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing a series based on our Easter survey of just questions you have asked. And this actually wasn't on the survey, but it's a question that we get asked frequently is, hey, what is my responsibility with money? Like, how do I honor God with that? So as you find your way to Matthew, I'm going to take out my wallet. You caught me at a vulnerable moment because I actually have cash on me. Isn't it amazing that on the face of our currency, we have a tiny sermon? That's how I have to read nowadays. In God we trust. The very thing that vies for our attention the most in this life has a quiet sermon for us. Every time you pull out your wallet, every time you swipe your card, or if you're me now, I mean, if I have to swipe my card, I feel like I'm living in a third world country. If it doesn't have tap to pay, I move to another place. That's beneath me. In God we trust. See, the way we give and the way that we spend and the way that we live is not about budgets or line items. It's about worship. Money always makes a claim on our lives, doesn't it? Money says, trust me, I'll keep you safe. Live for me, I'll make you comfortable. Sacrifice for me, and you can leave a legacy for your family. And yet, on our currency is the question, Josh, who do you trust as you spend me? Is it God? Or is it yourself? When we give, we're not losing. We're declaring to a watching world that our God is enough. And I can just hear the Lord speaking to us when we read our currency, in God we trust. I believe our Father is saying to us, Josh, yes, you should trust me because I will give you your daily bread. Remember how my son taught you to pray. Father, your name is holy. Give me today my daily bread. And Josh, do you trust me that I will do that? And so today we're going to answer the question, how can I honor God with my money? And you will say, well, of course, Jesus doesn't care about that, does he? Actually, he does. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks right to our hearts. And he says this, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Because if you do, moth and rust will destroy. Thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will destroy, thieves will not break in and steal, because where your treasure is, don't be fooled, there your heart will also be. So Jesus teaches us about two treasures, and then he says, well, let me tell you about two eyes. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? We have two treasures, we have two eyes, and then he speaks about two masters. And he wraps it up, he sums it up for us and says this, no one can serve two masters, either He will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And Jesus reminds us, the two treasures and the two eyes and the two masters are about the same thing. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Some of you remember it this way. You cannot serve God and mammon. And for the OGs in our midst, some of you remember the translation, you can't serve God and filthy lucre, L-U-C-R-E. God cares about what we do. Let's pray, and then we will look at how we can honor God with our money. Father, to you be glory and honor. Father, we thank you that we can enjoy your presence. And Lord, the fact that you love a cheerful giver means that you can love things that we do, and you can love us. Father, would you love the things that we do in your sight today? Jesus, we thank you that you shed your precious blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Savior, help us take up our cross today and follow you. Spirit, thank you for sealing us and sanctifying us. May the fruit of our life, may the spiritual fruit of our life ripen in you, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And amen. In God we trust. Well, how important is giving to Jesus? How important is our treasure? Well, he spent time in his most famous sermon addressed to this specific topic. Not because he needed it. Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the kingdom of God right now saying, I'm broke, you give. Jesus is speaking to us because we need it. We need to have a biblical worldview on what we do and how we give. Jesus knows how easily money can capture our hearts. And I know this because every time I do marriage counseling, there are two principal reminders I give to the young and the old. This is pre-marriage counseling. This is current marriage counseling. I say you're going to fight about two things mostly in your life. Communication and money. You might think you're fighting about dishes, or you're fighting about the children, but that's not it. You're fighting about communication breakdown, and you're fighting about financial breakdowns. We need a biblical foundation with how we give and how we live. So let's go back to the word, because that's where Jesus invites us to look. Two treasures. Christian generosity is really a question of treasure hunting. And Jesus reminds us of this because he says that we are all in the treasure hunting business. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. Stop. That's not what he says. Jesus, I think, recognizes that a principal part of being human is that you are finding treasure somewhere. You are storing up treasure somewhere. Jesus doesn't say, you bad Americans, stop storing up treasure, you pagan reprobates. No, this is on the Sermon on the Mount on the east side of Galilee. He's preaching to people who struggle with treasure hunting and treasure collecting. Jesus says what? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So treasure storing is not the issue. It's where you store your treasures. And I know that because five times in two verses, Jesus says the word where. Verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where? Moth and rust destroy. Where? Thieves break in. Verse 20, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Where? Moth and rust will not destroy. Where? Thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure? Where are you investing your life? Where is your heart going? You say, well, I don't know where my heart is. Well, you give me your budget this month, you show me your bills, I'll tell you where your heart is. Easy as that. And Jesus knows that our heart will follow where our hands give. And notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, don't store up. He says, you will find your heart where you store up your treasures. And in the ancient world, kind of weird, but it makes sense, clothes were passed down from generation to generation. So you would come to church in the ancient world saying, look at me. Look how rich I am. I'm wearing my great-grandmother's shirt. I am fashionable. Look at these bell bottoms from 100 BC. They are vintage. So families would save to pass down their clothes because it was difficult to find valuable linens. Now, some of you would be caught dead in your parents' clothes. But that happened in the ancient world. Or you would store up in the ancient world, maybe not clothes to pass on, but coins. And coins would be hidden in jars, buried in your house. And the danger of that is if neighbors knew where your treasure was, they could come and knock down the door that had no latch and steal what you found was valuable. Now, of course, we don't do that today, do we? We don't have virtual wallets that we think are impenetrable. But we know that there are online thieves who can get into your cryptocurrency and steal. We know that we hoard and we collect, even today, where moth and rust destroy. And as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus does not say, don't store up. He says, store up in better places. Pour out your life to that which cannot vanish. Don't anchor your soul to your grandparents' linens. Don't anchor your soul to things that will rust and rot. Don't anchor your soul into that which only gives you pleasure but for a moment. Be careful where your treasure is, because there your heart will be also. This is a question of investing. And the question that makes the most sense is, are you investing in that which lasts forever? I think it was D.L. Moody that in the Chicago fire, someone came up to him and said, Pastor Moody, your house has burned down. And his immediate response was, well, that was God's house. He'll have to fix it. It's the understanding that if what I have is the Lord's, there's a freedom of our soul in that moment. Where is your treasure? And Jesus says, well, not just treasure, but treasure is also an issue of the eyes. And Jesus says right here in verse 22, the eye is a lamp of the body. In Greek, the word healthy eye, the word here, the eye is a lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, that word can also mean generous. And I think in this context, that's the best translation. Because the eye and the treasure and the masters are all connected, because Jesus says that at the very end. You cannot serve both God and money. A generous eye creates light for our soul. A stingy eye creates darkness for our soul. It's a reminder that a generous eye sees abundance, an opportunity, people to bless, needs to meet, and God's faithfulness to supply. Do you see how radical this is? Jesus is telling us that our outlook on life shapes our whole inward being. Think about what Jesus is saying about our resources. Christ is saying, if you are a billionaire, you can have an unhealthy, ungenerous eye and be miserable. And if you are in poverty, you can have a generous eye and have the generosity of Christ in your life. And I believe Jesus is trying to orient the way that we pray. Some of us pray, well, God, if you would just let me win the lottery, then I would be generous and I would be healthy and my eyesight would be good and my body would be full of light. And Jesus saying, Josh, you don't have an income issue. You don't have a lottery issue, which, by the way, is a whole different sermon. Don't play the lottery because you're preying on the poor and you're bad at math. And I believe as Christians, we should care for the poor, not endanger the poor and the needs of others. But we need generous eyes. Generous eyes. This is why, in 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to speak to myself and our deacons. This is why a principal quality and qualification for a deacon and every pastor, the Bible says that they should not be greedy for gain. It means that they should have generous eyesight, healthy eyes, so that the lamp of their body would glow bright. Every Christian is called to this way of seeing, a generous eye that floods life with light. And this is an eternal connection right here, that what we look for and what we live for go hand in hand. What you're looking for with your eyes and the way that you give are intertwined. Generous eyes create generous people. And that is freedom for our souls. The eye is the window to the soul. Then the question is inescapable. What kind of light is shining through your window right now? And for the below average in the crowd today, sometimes we need Jesus to repeat things three times. So when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, some of us say, okay, I think I get it. When Jesus says, if your eye is healthy, your body is healthy, but I'm not really speaking about light bulbs, I'm speaking about generosity, we say, okay, sort of makes sense. And then Jesus says, okay, Josh, I'm going to give you another example. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he will love the other one and hate the one. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus brings us to the crossroads, two treasures, two eyes, and now two masters. And he could not be clearer. You cannot serve both. Now, here's what you're thinking. Some of us read this and say, but I do it all the time. I can multitask. I have a job and I have a side gig. Clearly, I can do both. But Jesus doesn't say to us, well, you can have multiple employers and serve all. He uses the word master and slave. It's the image of full devotion. Jesus is saying, Josh, you can't be fully devoted to your wallet and fully devoted to God at the same time. Now, we're going to unpack in a moment, practically, what does that look like? But Jesus is saying, we can't be devoted to both of these things. You cannot be half owned by God and half owned by the world at the same time. Because if you do, you will love one and hate the other, or you will hate one and love the other. You see, it's the reminder, it is impossible for us to love both. One will win. One will master you. And here's the sobering reality. Money doesn't politely ask to share your soul. Money doesn't say, well, if you just love me a little bit, that I will love you a lot. You see, money demands our full affection and our full attention. Trust me, it says. Serve me. Obey me. But only one master laid down his life for you and I. Your wallet never laid down your life for you. That dollar bill never laid down its life for you. Jesus Christ did. Only Jesus is worthy of your undivided allegiance. Church, having money is not the issue, by the way. Serving money is the issue. Loving money is the issue. So how do we live this out practically? I think that's the question that's asked today, right? Many of you say, well, I know I shouldn't love filthy lucre. I shouldn't love mammon. I should love God. I shouldn't love money. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how do I do that? I got bills, man. We have automatic drafts. How do we live a carefree life and still have cares? Well, let me give you some practical principles from the Word that will help you live well for God's glory. First, let's get practical. How can we honor God with our money? God's people prioritize generosity. God's people prioritize generosity. In the Old Testament, the tithe, 10% of crops, livestock, and income, which is actually around 30%, was both chronological, meaning God's Old Testament people were commanded to give first, chronologically, first fruits, and logically, because God wanted to connect the logical, spiritual practice of giving with the chronological, spiritual practice of giving. Really, God was saying to his people, okay, Israel, before your mortgage hits the first of every month, give to me first. And it might be painful, but I want to connect the sacrificial giving with the sacrifice that I have made, and I want to connect the sacrifice of giving with the daily supply of my provision. And in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, this was part of their natural fiber because God wanted his people to prioritize generosity. And somewhere along the line, they quit prioritizing generosity. Surprise! They would say, well, I gave, that's my duty. And God would say to them, no, it wasn't about the mint and the dill. It wasn't about the herbs. It was about the spiritual impact. Prioritize giving because it's important for your soul. And some of you would raise your hand and say, okay, we're not under the old covenant. Whew! Thank God. But church, we're under a better covenant now. A new covenant. And now, let me just tell you what our family believes. The Bible in the New Testament says that God's people should be generous people and give with a cheerful heart and give sacrificially. We just believe this in our home, and you can take with this how you will. We believe if God's Old Testament people are commanded here, then his grace people, that should be our floor, not our ceiling. And so just in our family, we've committed to give, tithe faithfully, and give above that. And there are months that that's not easy. But we've just said, God, we believe if we're generous, if our eyesight is healthy, you'll take care of us. And that's not something we simply believe. That's something that we've experienced in our home. That for us, generosity is not an income outflow issue primarily. It's not for us in the Bible, generosity is not a math equation. We believe if our heart and our eyes and our hands are right, God will make a way. So just practically, how can I honor God with my money? If you just pray today, God, I want to prioritize generosity in my life. When we started praying that prayer, the Holy Spirit said, noted. Let's make it happen. And there is freedom in our life to say, God, I want generosity to overflow in us. Because God knows this. I can't be generous if I have nothing. But he has lots of cattle on lots of hills. I'm not a cowboy. But if he gives me a cow, I figure the Holy Spirit will teach me what to do with the cow. And so I'm going to pray, God, make me generous. If you give me dollars, I'm going to use them. If you give me cows, I'll slaughter them and we'll feed lots of people. But Father, may I be generous. Help me prioritize generosity. That's practical. That's spiritual. Secondly, how can we honor God with our money? God's people are consistently generous. I just believe Jesus when he says, pray this prayer. Lord, give us our daily bread. I'm thankful for a God who doesn't give me bread once a year. Because your boy likes to eat every day. And you know what that tells me about our Heavenly Father? He is daily, consistently generous to me. And I believe if our Heavenly Father is consistently generous, I want to be consistently generous. Give us today our daily bread. Think of planting seeds. Our seed doesn't look like much today, but over time, with constant growth by the Holy Spirit, fields grow. So consistency multiplies impact. What seems small week to week becomes a harvest that blesses far beyond what you could imagine. Is generosity a consistent pattern in your life? We discount what the Holy Spirit can do through a lifetime of consistency. Would you pray today, God, I want generosity to be a priority in my life, and I want to be consistent. And watch what God will do. Thirdly, I think a practical step from the word is that we just simply give cheerfully. Some of us give, I'm going to write that check. Our young adults are like, what is a check? How do we give Bitcoin? Or however might, when you automate it, like we do, we give, well, I guess we give to the cloud. I don't know how we give, but we give automatically, however that works itself out in the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to give, it's another thing to give cheerfully. And this verse has always captured my attention. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Just the fact that God would love things that I do blows my mind. You know, we're in football season, so I love football, especially today. If you know my background, you know it's a good day for me. And I just picture God over the intercom. Like when we give, like God is on the intercom of heaven saying, Josh Burnham with the gift today. And the angel's like, yes! Because when we give cheerfully, I believe heaven cheers. Think about that. Just think of the creator of the universe can love what we do. And the Bible says that when you give cheerfully, God is on the intercom, right? Number three, Bob with the gift. And the archangel Michael is like, yes, go, Bob, go. Go, Bob, go. Because when we give cheerfully to the kingdom, it makes a difference. So don't underestimate what happens in your life when you give cheerfully. I don't think we should just gloss past that verse. God loves things that we do. And I want God to love things that I do. God loves a cheerful giver. Now let's just stop really quick because I have lots of time left. Does Christ give an amount in his word? Does Jesus say, church, listen in, I love it when you give millions to the kingdom. Some of you are asking me to put amount. Okay, how much do I have to give? That's not what scripture does. If you're a widow and all you have is one small mite, if you give that to the Lord, you know what Jesus does? He takes that seemingly insignificant worldly gift and he looks at his disciples and says, boys, do you understand what just happens? You don't understand that she gave out of her need and heaven rejoices because she gave cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Is your generosity marked by cheer or reluctance? Let me give some more practical just tips, just life lessons from Uncle Josh today. Some generosity killers. Because the world will kill your generosity. Because if God loves a cheerful giver, then Satan hates cheerful givers. And if Satan can just kill your generosity, then you're not giving cheerfully because you're not giving. And then Satan has effectively killed kingdom giving. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Debt chains your heart. Debt kills generosity. And the world knows that. The world says, mortgage today for the rest of your life. swipe the card and don't think of it. Don't sacrifice. Don't go without. Treat yourself today. Because if you do, you can't give to God tomorrow. Just practically, if you are in debt, especially unsecured debt, and I'm getting probably technical with you, unsecured debt is not a house, it's not a vehicle, although your vehicles would depreciate, I would not say you should be in debt on vehicles if possible. Unsecured debt is buying things that the bank can't take back. Groceries, they can't take that back. Side-by-sides, I guess they could find it, but you can hide those things like that. Unsecured debt. Do not let debt ruin your joy in Christ. Do not let debt put fetters on your life for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Just for our parents, I know sometimes life's a struggle. Don't let travel ball. Don't let future college funds. Don't let extravagant vacations enslave your life for tomorrow. If you can't go to Disney, your child will still live. I'm serious. You look at me like I'm crazy. If you don't buy them the newest cell phone, they will live. And I know that because I live without a cell phone. We couldn't call people until after 7 o'clock on nights and weekends. We couldn't text people because it took me 30 minutes to spell cat. 1, 2, 3, C. 1, A, T, space, send, cat. That was the text. Don't listen to our young adults. Do not buy the lie that your kid will have a poor life. They will not have this rich, abundant life if you don't give them everything they need when they need. Do not let debt enslave your family. I plead with you. It'll kill your generosity and it'll kill your joy. Another generosity killer, comparison and envy. Looking at someone else's house and say, wow, I need that. Looking at their car and say, I need that. Not appreciating what God has given you today. If God has given you your daily bread, why are you envying someone else's cinnamon roll? Like, God didn't give you a cinnamon roll. He gave you what you needed, and envy will rot our souls. Envy tells you it's never enough. God did not hear your prayer. He did not give you what you need. Envy and comparison will kill your generosity. It will constantly ask you to ask yourself, I don't have enough compared to them. I need more. Third generosity killer is saving. Saving as false holiness. Some of us are in a scarcity mindset thinking, if I just have $1 million, I'm gonna live and scrimp and save until I have $1 million. Then I can live. Then I can give. My friends, $1 million is not a lot of money. A billionaire was once asked, how much is enough? He said, the next dollar. Do not use saving as a pious framework for lacking generosity. Beware that trap. And I would say for churches also, pastors, churches are not banks. You should not be storing up on earth for the sake of the church. We should be using our resources for the kingdom of heaven. That does not mean that we live foolishly and frivolously, because we do not. But do not use that as an excuse to hoard on earth. Fourth, misguided piety. Some people have said to me, some people will say, well, I don't need to give money, I give my time, or God doesn't need my money. And this might sound spiritual, but it's really pride masking in disobedience. Because we don't pray, God, give me time today. We say, God, give me daily bread. May we give freely because he has given to us. God calls us to offer both ourselves and our resources. And may we do so for the glory of Christ. Another generosity killer, busyness or lack of intentionality. Many intend to give or live generously, but never plan for it. Without budgeting generosity, really for our family, it becomes an afterthought. That's why we just budgeted in our home. Right? The first thing that comes out of our, every month, we want to give to the Lord in priority and chronology. We just feel like it's important. Because I've learned this, if I don't plan my life, man, I just don't get things done. Are you planning to live generously? Let me just say this, and we'll end, because I'm over time. I'm not preaching on money because this church needs money. I'm actually preaching because you're already generous. And so thank you for being generous. And so for those who would say, man, I've been generous. Well done, good and faithful servant. But here's a prayer in our home. God, would we be more generous today than we've ever been in our life? Because I know we can't be more generous today unless the Father's more generous to us. And may that be so in your life. I don't know why years ago they put, oh, there it is, on our money, in God we trust. But every time we take this out, there's a sermon in our pockets. Who do you trust? Where is your treasure today? Where are your eyes today? Who is your master? Because we cannot love God and love money at the same. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be half owned by the Lord. I want him to have all of me. If you're here right now, if you're listening online, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you not to give any dollars today. If you've already written a check, shred it. We don't want it. If you've already put money in the offering plate, take it back as you leave. I don't want you to give anything to this church. What I want more than anything in the world is for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. And maybe you're here and you've been convicted that you're not living like you should. Your sin has been weighing on you this week, or you realize that life is short and there's appointed that every man wants to die and then judgment. And you know that if you died right now, you would not be with Christ, that you would be in hell away from him because of the weight of your sin. Would you run to Christ today? You say, well, how do I do that? How do I give my life to the Lord? Well, you can pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that I am a sinner. I've been storing up sinful treasure on earth, and there's lots of moths, there's lots of rust, and there's lots of thieves. Father, forgive me. Today, for the first time, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. Today, for the first time, I am confessing with my mouth that you are my Lord, and I will follow you no matter the cost. Father, forgive me. I turn from my sin, I turn to you, and this I pray. When you do that, the Lord hears your prayer. And the Bible simply says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I put it in Matthew 6 language? All who call upon the name of the Lord will have treasure in heaven, where there are no thieves, there is no rust, and there is no moth that can take what only Jesus can give you. Who's your master? Where's your eyesight? Where's your treasure? Put it in the Lord today, and you will never run dry. Father,